family. So it doesn't matter how you feel. Okay, number two, I say this next one, number three, you are not comfortable receiving love. You have a major love deficit, and when people try to love you with no strings attached, that just makes your skin crawl, makes you really nervous, because people have said that they're giving you love in the past, but really they've just been trying to use you, right? The world's way, and it corrupts the way God loves you totally unconditionally. Another one, you are surviving in a poverty mentality. Okay, this one I don't even have time to develop, but if you are uncomfortable receiving help and provision from God or God's people, you're in your old orphan mentality. Whoa, okay, just real talk. God loves you, and he doesn't want you to survive. He wants you to have more than enough that you can help and bless other people. Right, Ms. Jarrell? I'll tell you, man, Ms. Jarrell knows that orphan mentality. But man, when you get a revelation of all that Jesus bought, I mean, you could dance, because I'm going to dance with Jarrell right now. All that Jesus bought back for you, and then you go, oh God, your provision for this vision, the harvest of blessings, the provision for the vision to go overflow and reach other people. Whew. Amen. I know. Talk to Miss Jarrell. She's got a great story. Go volunteer with her. All right. That poverty mentality is, I am unworthy of God's provision. I am unworthy and not able to receive. And gosh, we got to get good receivers, okay? Next one, performance and achievement driven, which is, I work at that. It is striving and working hard to feel worthy of value. My values and what I do. All that do-gooding. When you never feel good enough. When you struggle to find a sense of identity and purpose. If you just feel lost and purposeless. Old orphan mentality. And the last one, and I'll tell you, we're going to kick this one in the teeth today. Because you guys... trying to think, probably go towards Luke chapter 15 right now, okay? The last one, plagued by shame, when you feel detached and distant from a loving father, not because Jesus left you, because he never did. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, even when you're your worst self, even when you're on death row and you deserved it. You hear me? He doesn't leave you. We feel shame. And our shame, we push away from his presence and push away from his word because we don't feel worthy of that love, because don't you know what I did? But he took the shame to the cross 2,000 years ago. It was nailed. So you don't have to live like that anymore. That's the old orphan mindset. So how do we break free? How do we break free from this old orphan mindset? If you are struggling in chair two, we're just going to kick it in the teeth. It comes with a true revelation of the character and nature of God. Of the loving Father. And I've talked about in the past, and I won't spend time here, but we live in a very fatherless world. I'll tell you, I was reading, I posted it on one of the Facebook pages, but the Bible said he is a father to the fatherless. And you know, if you've been abused by a father figure or never had one or been abandoned and walked out on, God wants to restore the image of a true, loving, healthy father. And that's where breakthrough comes, and you start to realize what that adoption means into a loving father's house. So Jesus came to reconcile. That means to buy back our sin debt. And he took it to the cross, paid in full, and he came. It says, if you want to know the Father, I am just like him. You want to know, a lot of people feel awkward about Father God because of this fatherless society that we live in. It's hard to talk about. Like, honestly, I work with people and I'm like, they're like, hey, I like Jesus, but this whole father thing makes my skin crawl. I'm like, but if you like Jesus, he's just like him. I'm just like him. And he brought us back into right relationship with him. All right, so we're going to go into this story called The Prodigal Son. But the funny thing is, it's not about a prodigal son. It's about a loving father. But even how we translate this is just in our warped image. The story is not about a lost, fallen son that squandered everything. The story is about this loving father that ran out to meet him. I think you just take that marker and just cross it out and said, instead of the lost son, prodigal son, just put the loving father. Okay? So Luke chapter 15, 1 through 2, it just kind of sets us up for context. Context kind of tells you why is he telling this story? So verse 1, it says, now all the tax collectors, these were the corrupt government officials. Okay, the most beloved of society. Okay, all the corrupt people, okay, all the tax collectors, all the cheats, and all the notorious sinners were gathering around to listen to Jesus. Religion doesn't like that for some reason. We kind of forget that It's the sick that need a physician here, guys, right? You know you are sitting in chair number one. Do you know why? Because you got so much love, so much peace, so much joy, you're actually portraying good news that all of the hurting, broken people of the world and all their flaws, the most, quote, grotesque of sinners that people like to point the finger at, are drawn to you. Like they just can't get enough. And it says, so the religious leaders began to grumble and complain like they always do, because there's no room for them in church. Saying, this man, Jesus, accepts and welcomes sinners and eats with them. Jesus opens his arms really wide to his father's house and says, I got plenty of room for you. In fact, I saved you a seat right next to me. Let me show you how much I love you. Like a moth to the flame of unconditional love. That's how he got the reputation. He was criticized earlier, Luke chapter 7, verse 34, and they're like, you're a friend of sinners? It's like, yeah, that's the best reputation to have. I'm not doing what they're doing, but I love them. I got plenty of room. Let me introduce you to Jesus, your Savior, and the grace of God, which is not the excuse to sin. It's not the excuse to stay in it. I have given you the power, God's divine character and nature freely received, reflected in your life, the power to live a life like Jesus, free from that sin. That's good news. All right, we're in. Okay, so this is the context. So he's getting all this criticism for embracing imperfect people. Religion just whitewashes it. We just put a fake face on, put a little deodorant, put on a new set of church clothes, and say, I got it all together. Bunch of liars. liar, pants on fire. And Jesus goes, whatever. Dude, let me tell you a story. Let me tell you a story, okay? So he tells three stories, and we're going to deal with the third one. He talks about a parable of, number one, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, right? We're going to talk about the last one. So this parable about the prodigal son, or the loving father, okay, is about revealing the love of the father reaching out to mankind, which is a world of orphans. This is the story of a man, a father God reaching out to his two sons. And these two sons represent the faces of two different mentalities. First one, the rebellious younger brother, which is all religion wants to talk about, finger pointing. Remember, the story is not about the prodigal son, it's about the loving father. Okay, so two faces of two orphan mentalities. Number one, the rebellious younger brother. And number two, the religious older brother. Both are in chair number two. Both of them. And how a compassionate father reaches out to them with love, forgiveness, grace, and his goodness. So Luke chapter 15, 11 through 32, I'm kind of reading mostly in the Passion Translation. And it says this, that Jesus said, once there was a father with two sons, not orphans, not slaves, not servants, two sons, heirs. And it says, the younger son told his father, I want my share. This is the kingdom of self, chair number two. I want what's mine. Okay? All right. Immaturity, right? Okay. And he says, of your estate now before you die, and obviously normally you give your estate after you pass away. So he kind of ungrateful, kind of selfish, like many humans, okay? And says, so the father went ahead and distributed between his two sons their inheritance. So both of them got an inheritance in this moment. And shortly afterwards, the younger son packed up all of his belongings and traveled off to see the world, and he journeyed to a far-off land. Basically, he pushed the presence and relationship of that father away and went far off, right? Father never left him. He did his own thing, okay? Where he soon wasted all he had been given in a binge of extravagant and reckless living. How many people have had a binge called college, okay, or whatever, your 20s? The binge of reckless living, okay? And then it said after that, he spent everything and had nothing left. And I'll tell you, the reason why I have a young adults group, and it's, from 18 to 29, we meet on Wednesdays, it was because it was the hardest time in my life. It was the darkest, hardest time in my life as a Christian. And I just got so lost in chair number two. And I'll tell you, when you are in that breaking point of like, I've worked so hard and just blown it, you need community and love and get reconnected with the gospel, right? And that's why I do it. All right, so He wasted everything, had nothing left, and it said he grew hungry because there was a severe famine in the land. And so he begged a farmer in that country to hire him. And the farmer hired him and sent him out to feed the pigs. The son was so famished that he was willing even to eat the slop given to the pigs because no one would feed him a thing. We accept the love we think we deserve. We accept the love we think we deserve. The people we hang out with, the people we date when we're in such a broken state, it only hurts us more, but that's all we think we're worthy of. I also want to say this. In Jewish culture, it was actually illegal to raise pigs, and it wasn't a snobby thing because I love bacon. I would have been a terrible Jew. Couldn't do it. Bacon wrap everything, okay? It was actually a hygiene issue because pigs back then and still, you know, whatever. Less is best, right? Who wants to see how they make a hot dog, okay? Less is best, okay? But it was really unhygienic. The slop, the stuff. You got me, he's just rolling in its stuff, rolling in the sewage and stuff. Okay, so they weren't even allowed to raise them. So he was desperate. He was in a lowest of low place in his life. He was just drowning in sin. He was surviving. If you are eating slop, you feel like the only people that are going to accept you are people just like you. And God's like, I'm right here. I love you. Come up higher. All right, so verse 17 through 19. Humiliated, the son finally came to his senses and he thought, there are many workers, employees, servants at my father's house. Chair number two, achievement and performance-driven people. There are plenty of those who have all the food that they want and plenty to spare, and they lack nothing. Why am I here dying of hunger, feeding these pigs and sleeping in their slop? I want to go back home to my father's house, and I'll say to him, Father. So he's rehearsing his apology. How many people? I do this all the time. I'm not serious. You think. No, I really do. Late at night, 2 a.m, rehearsing apologies. If you get a morning text, it's because I was up last night remembering I was my worst self, and I just rehearsing a good apology. I do it a lot. All right. It's good to apologize. Be quick to apologize. All right. So he is rehearsing his apology, and he says, Father, I was wrong. I have sinned against you. I'll never again be worthy to be called your son. Please, Father, just treat me like one of your employees, one of your hired servants. Still settling for chair number two. But he was born a son with full inheritance, but beating himself up based on his past, I am unworthy to be treated as a son. Therefore, I'll just settle for working the rest of my life to feel good enough for your unconditional love. I think we've all been there at some point or another. So the younger son is stuck in this old orphan mentality, this sin mindset. He keeps looking back at his past, right? And this sense of unworthiness. And he's like, I'll just settle for chair number two. I will just settle for life in the orphanage, life in the workhouse like Oliver Twist, just grinding away, trying to find value. He feels this need to pay off a sin debt, but you can't pay off a sin debt. That's why Jesus died the most excruciating death of that time. He was tortured and beaten beyond human recognition. It says in Isaiah, he looked like he was hung in a butcher shop. He did not look human. There is no way you can pay that back. God said, don't even try. Please stop trying. To work for love and acceptance and value from a father. So verse 20, it says, so the young son set off for home, and while he was still a long way off, dressed as a beggar, then begging prayers. Oh God, please. His father saw him coming and was filled with love and compassion, and the father raced out to meet him, swept him up in his arms, hugged him dearly, and kissed him over and over with tender love. That translation to kiss actually means to kiss over and over. It just feels awkward. Religious people don't like awkward displays of affection. So there was a guy that wrote this song about sloppy wet kisses and got like scrutinized. I was like, dude, you're just crucifying him for like, that's what it says. He like loves you so much. You ever gone to like a grandparent's house and they just kiss you and you just get the mark. Auntie Sherry is like that with her nieces. Oh my gosh. Like I'm the only one that wears lipstick in my family and they just get covered in it. It's great. You know, he just loves you so much. Okay. So think about this. This compassionate, loving father is looking every day. It didn't say a servant came to him and said, oh, hey, your son's on the road. he saw him. That means every day he got up the highest point in his house looking for his son to come home. I could cry. Every day he had never stopped loving his son. He already forgave him. Every day he's just, come home. Why won't he just be with me? Why won't he just hang out with me? I just miss taking walks with my son. Even, and he was a jerk back then. You love your kid. So every day he's out, he's looking out. Just pacing, when's my son going to come home? And all of a sudden he sees a glimpse, dressed like a beggar. And he does this really weird thing in society. He runs, he sprints out to meet him and embraces him with this grace. Now, this word run actually comes from the word sprint. So if I had like a robe, like them long robes, you know, maybe like, I don't know what background you come from, like a habit or something like that. In order to sprint, and I don't sprint unless I'm saving a life. Like literally when I get there, someone better be bleeding. I do not run. Okay, he had to hike up his robe. I'm not going to do it. It's going to be weird. And this is recorded. Okay, hiked up his robe, you know, probably showed a little like calf, you know, maybe showed his knees or whatever. Okay, to be able to sprint. And what we don't know is that was actually a shameful thing. Back then, and still in Middle Eastern cultures, it's all about coverings, right? You did not show your man calves. You just didn't do it. It was awkward. It was weird. I was like, oh my gosh, there's this calves. Weird. Why is it being weird? Okay, he sprints out. So why did he do this? Why? So I want to say this. In Bible times, there was a tradition that if a Jewish son lost his inheritance among the Gentiles, and there were big snobs back then, okay? So churches still are sometimes. All right, if Gentiles were anyone that was not a Jew, if the Jewish son wasted his inheritance and tried to return home, the community, the village, this community would perform this really terrible ceremony. It was called the Kazaa ceremony. It translates to a severing of connections, a cutting off. And so what would happen is they would see that son coming, because normally you got to walk through the village to go to your house, right? You know, Main Street. And if the community saw them coming out, this makes me sick when I think about it, because they had nothing better to do. They would run out to meet them. And they would take this giant clay pot, and they would come in front of this son that had messed up, coming home, shamed, head hung high, like in his lowest of low. And they take this pot and smash it, make this big dramatic show. And then they all get together and yell at the top of their lungs, you are now cut off from your people. They wanted to totally reject and shame them into repentance. Can you imagine you are in your lowest of low and you're trying to come home and the community, the church body, the community leaders, your friends, your family, decided to announce everything that you've ever done wrong at the top of their lungs? Hey, they'll even post it on social media. That's what we do now. To shame you into repentance through total humiliation. But thank God we have this good Father. And it says this, Romans 2:4 says this, don't you realize how patient he is being with you? Don't you care? Can't you see that he has been waiting all this time without punishing you to give you time to turn from your sin? His kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. It is God's kindness, his loving kindness, that leads us to repentance. And when churches try to shame you and rub your nose in something, rub your nose in your dirt, rub your nose in your poo, trying to shame you. No, the Bible says the Father ran out to meet him. He ran out because he wanted to get ahead of the village, because he wanted to get ahead of the community, and he took the shame of his son. Don't look at my son, look at me, look at me, look at me, look, I'm shaming myself. I'm showing that little man calf, and I am sprinting like a ridiculous person, and I'm going to run out to meet you because I will get ahead of your shame, and I'll take it on me. Don't you dare throw a stone at that. That's my son. That's my daughter. I've already forgiven him. Look, we're all good. Shut up. Don't criticize them. They're coming home. and in my love and in my kindness and my goodness and my mercy, the grace not deserved. I'll take it all on me. Now you be quiet now and celebrate. Jesus took our shame to the cross. All of our sins, past, present, and future. So stop talking about it. It doesn't define you. We as a church need to stop talking about it. It's just your past. It's not who we are. We are sons and daughters of the Most High God. Jesus is my big brother. My past was wiped clean. The Father embraced his Son with perfect love before he even had a chance to repent. And this kind of, so I want to say this. Repentance means to turn in the opposite direction. It means I'm going to move in the opposite direction. So if you have a gossip background, if you have an addiction background, if you have a critical, judgmental, bitter background, stop hanging out with people that do that, okay? I'm going to just make a turn. You know what? Weekday friends, not weekend friends anymore. And I am just going to like get up from the table when the gossip starts. I'm going to leave the house when, you know, the alcohol starts getting poured because, you know, like some people can't handle it and you can't. Just get out of there, okay? He made a turn and he just goes, I'm coming home. And before he could even get the words out, get this. Verse 21, it says, and the Son said, Father, I was wrong. I have sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy and could never deserve to be called your son. Still trying to put himself in chair number two. Just let me be a, you want to say servant. In this translation, it cuts it off. And it says, the Father interrupted him and said, son, you're home now. The moment he turned to come back home, God ran out to meet him. Don't you deal with your shame. I don't care what kind of flashback you're having right now. I don't care who people say you are. I don't care the label society's picking on you. I don't care about your past. You came home. I don't care. Let me just love you. But God, I'm so sorry. I forgive you. You've turned. You've come back home. I got you. Now don't settle for chair number two because I want to lavish you with my love. So the Father wouldn't let that repentant son settle for chair two. He's saying, son, you're home. You're back where you belong. Come up. Come up. Sit with me right beside me. This is where you belong. Joint seated in heavenly places, joint heir with Jesus Christ, rooted in sonship, rooted in the love of the Father and the identity in Jesus. Because that deep love of the Father God is what sets us free from the life of beating yourself up, of never feeling good enough, of condemnation, of shame, of accusation, of striving. If you can get a revelation of how much Jesus loves you, you can get a revelation of how much Father God loves you. And all of a sudden, freedom comes. Verse 22, it says, turning to his servant, the Father said, quick, bring me the best robe, my very own robe, and I will place it on his shoulders. Immediately, quick, I got to do something. So this influential father wore this special robe to special occasions. Like, you know, it's his best jacket. And it represented status, influence, honor, identity, and his great name. And by the father giving this robe to his wayward son, it signified not only to the son, not only to the household, but the rest of the community, because they're all watching this big thing. It signified, I am giving you my good name. I am giving you honor and covering and righteousness. Isaiah 61:10 says, he clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robes of righteousness. Righteousness means I stand right before God, not because I earned it, not because I'm good, but because I believe in Jesus. You believe in Jesus as your Savior, you are right with God, and you can go boldly into that house as an heir and as a son. The robe came with honor, righteousness, and blessing and dignity. He can now hold his head high, because remember he was walking in shame? I put this robe on you. Hold your head high, son. Say cheese. I'm taking a selfie with you. We're going to celebrate. Verse 22 through 24, it says, bring the ring, the seal of sonship, and I will put it on his finger. So rings symbolize a lot of important stuff, right? So if you think, I love history, But royal families had the signet ring, you know, the ring that had the family seal on it. And it was what they sometimes like pressed it into to wax. And if there was a very important decree or declaration, a document or a letter, they would seal it with this stamp from the ring, okay? The ring signifies the restoration of authority with the full rights and privileges as a son. That means Father God now puts the ring on your finger and he says, I trust you with my authority now. So when you make a declaration and a decree and you declare the word of God, I am healed, I am whole, I am restored, there is nothing broken in my life, there is nothing missing. Cancer, I kick you in the teeth. You were taken to the cross 2,000 years ago, and I don't need to be a perfect Christian to receive it. The seal of Father God, based on my word, the authority of the believer, and that mountain removes and casts into the sea. I don't got to beg God in prayer. I carry his authority. It's been restored because I'm his son and I'm his daughter. I know I'm getting a little ripped up, but it's good news. Verse 22, it says, bring out the best shoes you can find for my son. In Bible times, slaves and servants walked barefoot. Servants had those dirty feet, hung their head. Oh, I don't want to get your carpet dirty. No, I don't need to come into your house. You know, oh, no, I can't come to your grow group. Like, I got to get cleaned up first. You know, I'm kind of a mess right now. Orphan mentality. Sons get shoes. And what does that shoe represent? It signifies the restoration of your purpose, your destiny, and your assignment. How beautiful are the feet that spread the gospel, the good news. We are the hands and feet of Jesus Christ on the earth, and we are called to do everything that he did and greater. That just means greater in number. So he gives us a robe. I am right with God. My head's held high. I'm right with him. He covers us, covers the shame, takes it on himself. He gives us a ring. He has given us the authority. I can pray with authority and believe that God is going to move every mountain according to his word. And he gives us shoes. And he says, your purpose and your assignment. You're worthy of all these things because you are my son. 23 through 24 says, kill the fatted calf and let's prepare a great feast and celebrate. For my beloved son was once dead, but now he is alive. Once he was lost, but now he's found. And everyone celebrated with overflowing joy. Killing the fatted calf, what does that symbolize? Two things. It represents covenant and celebration. Blood covenant. Jesus was the Lamb of God. He took the sacrifice. He took the sin. He died in our place with his blood, right? And then this whole thing of celebration, we're a father's home. Remember, if you have problems receiving the father's love and say, this is my home, this is my church home, the father's home is a place of abundance and celebration with joy and fellowship and friendship with the father and the whole family coming together. Verses 25 through 27 says, meanwhile, the older son was out working in the field when his younger brother returned. So the older son started the story in chair number two. The younger son started the story in chair number two. The younger son comes home and is restored. The ring, the robe, the shoes. They killed the fatted calf, and now he's in chair number one. Father's arm wrapped around him. You want to take a shot at my son? You go through me. You see what he's wearing? My robe. We good. We're great. But the older religious son was still out working in the field while everyone else is celebrating. He's still grinding away, you know, getting everything done at the church, getting it all together. The older religious son was still in chair number two, compulsively working for value, identity, and love. And this is what he says. And as he approached the house, he heard the music of celebration and dancing, and he called over to one of the servants and asked, what is going on? Why are them church folks clapping and jumping? Pastor Sugar looks ridiculous. She is jumping again. She has no rhythm. Everybody's here and you're done. It just looks ridiculous. Why are y'all celebrating? He heard the music and celebration and dancing. Religious people hate church folks having fun. They hate it. They really do. They just want everybody stuffy and boring and falling asleep. They would rather have you falling asleep in church and being reverent. No, it's stupid. That's boring, okay? God's full of joy and celebration. If you don't have fun in church, you'll have fun somewhere else, let me tell you. And it's better to have fun in church. Okay. That bothers you. That means you're religious in chair number two. He said, okay. So he called the son over, called one of the servants over and asked, what is going on? And the servant replied, it's your brother, your younger brother. He returned home and your father killed the fatted calf for a feast and is throwing a party to celebrate his homecoming. And the older son became angry and refused to go in and celebrate. Don't you see what I'm doing? I've been working really, really hard, and I'm just, you know, he gets in this jealous comparison, this judgmental, critical thing going on, okay? And he's reacting in this emotional, fleshed-out tantrum in chair number two. Why does the new guy get to be on the stage? Why is he leading worship? Why are they in the video? Why did they get to be a grow group leader? Didn't you see their Facebook from a couple years ago? Don't you know who they were partying with? Don't you know how they used to dress? Didn't you hear what they used to do? Don't you know how long I have been serving in this church since the beginning? I am a founding member. Haven't you seen all of my hard work? Haven't you seen all my ducks in a row? Have you seen my front lawn? I mean, there is not a dandelion on there. I have the perfect house for a grow group, and you want to have it at their house? It's always like a wreck, and kids are yelling and screaming and whatnot. Okay. Don't you know how long I've been a Christian? Don't you know how many scriptures I have memorized? All right, okay. Whew. Verse 28 through 29, I hear it all the time as a pastor. Okay, all right. So his father came out and pleaded with him, come and enjoy the feast. Get over it, okay? Enjoy the feast. The son says, Father, listen, how many years have I worked like a slave for you, performing every duty? Don't you know I've been working like a slave for you? All this obligation. Why do we do what we do? To earn your vow, to get your badge as a leader? No, I've been doing all this for you. I've done everything that you asked as a son. The older religious brother is still in chair number two, believing this lie that he still has to work to earn the father's love and value. He has to perform. He says, I know I'm a son, but I still got to work and act like a servant and a slave. Verse 29 through 30. And it says, and I've never once disobeyed you, but you've never thrown a party for me because of my faithfulness. Ooh, kingdom of self, mine. But I'm so good at being good. I am so good at being good. Why did I not get Volunteer of the Year award? Do you not see all the stuff I'm doing around the church? Okay. Never once have you given me, kingdom of self, chair number two, all about me. It's all about me. Okay. Never once have you given me a goat that I would even feast on and celebrate with my friends, my circle, my us four no more small group, okay? And this son of yours, you're doing that for him now? Look at him. He comes back after wasting your wealth on prostitutes. I mean, he had to just get it graphic. He was doing stuff with women of the night, okay? Reckless living. And here you are throwing a great feast to celebrate for him. And like every father, when your kid has a stinky, smelly tantrum, you pick them up and you put them on your lap with their poop face, you know, and just okay, he's complaining, comparing himself. So the sin of comparison, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12, says, by comparing yourselves among yourselves, you're going to just show yourself foolish. The most foolish thing you can do is compare yourself to your brother and sister. Why are they getting all the love and the attention and the celebration? Don't you see what I'm doing? I've been so consistent in being good. Okay. All right. And the father picks him up, puts him on a lap. Okay, no, he's a grown son, but you know what I mean. Past this son's ugly anger and offense that he is holding in his heart, past this petty jealousy, past the sin of comparison, and the father says this in 31 through 32. The father said, my son, you have always stayed by my side. He sees you, he knows you, he loves you, but it's not why he loves you. Everything I have is yours to enjoy. Everything I have. I got a big house. It's all mine. It's all yours. It's only right to rejoice and celebrate like this because your brother, who was once dead and gone, but now he is alive and back with us again. He was lost, but now he is found. Father God just put it all in perspective. And he looks at both of his sons through the eyes of love, and he helps his son realize the abundance of the inheritance in love. I got plenty for both y'all. There is plenty of room in this church for you. There is plenty of room in your ministry team. There is plenty of room in your home group for all of us, and we're all different, and we're all valuable, and we're all precious, and all loved, and all have these beautiful gifts and talents and stories, and it's what makes us rich and full and not boring. We're one big family, and there is plenty of love and inheritance to go around. The religious brother was blinded by Satan's lies, blinded from accessing and enjoying the inheritance because he had a wrong perception of himself. He lacked understanding that both brothers had access to the same kind of unconditional love, the same kind of inheritance, the same kind of blessing. We're all the same. We're all his kids. We just got different stories, just got different backgrounds. But this older brother has to kick off this slave and this orphan mindset that he no longer needs to work hard to receive value, to receive love. He just got to just receive, period. And the father wants the older religious brother to join the celebration because the father's home is a place of joy, abundance, and fellowship. But a religious spirit, I'll call it what it is, just can't let loose. They can't just rejoice and celebrate. They just gotta figure it all out, know all the details, and know all about their past, and like has to, you know, Facebook stalk them to see how unworthy and undeserving they are of this celebration. They can't be a leader here. Don't you know what they did? Okay. God just wants to celebrate with every single person that comes home and gets a restored identity in who they are as sons and daughters of the kingdom. And, you know, the ultimate desire of the Father is restoration of family, when we all come together. And this whole anger and offense and pride that keeps you from celebrating when someone gets their life right with God needs to be kicked in the teeth, okay? Because we are all one family and we are all one community. And religious offense is probably one of the greatest hindrances to grace. So this older son is so offended with the younger rebel that he has missed the great depths of the Father's love and the great generosity that he has for both of them. So let's not compare ourselves among ourselves and just be foolish. Let's celebrate all what the Lord is doing. And let's stop working for brownie points to get things that we think are due to us and entitled to us and just let loose. Just let it go. Just join the celebration and stop being so stiff. Okay? Get excited for what God has done, man. We want to shout it from the rooftops. Look, my brother and my sister came home, and look what the Lord has done. You know, this is the old one. But we'll probably, worship team, come on up. This is my son. How many people, like, were blown away with the first song? I cried the whole way through the first song. I've always been the opposite. When everybody dances and celebrates, I'm the crier that claps with, like, ugly tear face because I think I just get so swept up in, like, what God is doing. We came home. Okay, everybody stand up. And I want to say this, and I'm going to have the altar ministry come forward, because under a blanket of music, we sometimes get over ourselves. Yeah, altar ministry, come forward here. And I want to say this, listen, there is a scripture where Jesus says, hey, my Father, I am going to prepare a place for you. My Father has a big house, a mansion with many rooms, and there is room enough for all of us. There is a room and a place for every single person that comes to Jesus. And maybe, I'll just be real, maybe, how do I say this? Maybe you know Jesus, but you walked away from him and you are so stuck in chair number two, you cannot see yourself straight through his eyes. Come forward and let someone pray with you and just break that orphan mentality off of you. You know, if you're just stuck in your feelings with this sense of shame and guilt, we're gonna pray for you and just break that off of you in the name of Jesus. And there is freedom in him. And sometimes you just might need to come forward and celebrate and clap on beat and help me because I can't find the beat to save my life. That's why I always sit in front of the drummer. Thank you, Lane. We've been friends for 20 years, okay? And just clap off beat. And maybe you want to jump. Maybe you want to shout. Maybe you're just going to go hug a friend in here and say, I'm glad you're home. I have missed you. Not where you've been, but man, it's just good to be with my brothers and sisters. And when we sing that song, I want you to think about all that God has done for you and let loose. I'm serious, that religious spirit needs to break off us thinking we gotta look a certain way. Just let go and let freedom and healing and restoration just blow right through you. It'll be fun. All right, amen? All right, praise God.
Hell lost another one, huh? I am free, I am free, I am free. Oh, hell lost another one. I am free, I am free, I am free. Hell lost another one. I am free, I am free, I am free. Oh, hell lost another one. I am free, I am free, I am free. Hell lost another one. I am free, I am free, I am free. Hell lost another one. I am free, I am free, I am free. Hell lost another one. I am free, I am free, I am free. Oh, hell lost another one. I am free, I am free, I am free. You picked me up, turned me around, played on solid ground. I think the master, I think the savior, because you forever. Turn me around, play on solid ground. I thank the master, I thank the savior, because you forever free. I'm not the same. I thank the master, I thank the savior, I thank God.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah means praise Jesus. God, we love you. God, we thank you. Thank you for freeing us. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for giving this new life full of your love and your grace. We love you, Lord. Be family. Hang out. Have a great afternoon. Love you guys. You're dismissed.